chastity and the pro-life movement. The future of the pro-life movement throughout the world depends on the Roman Catholic Church. This is the opening sentence of Eternal Life's first published booklet. No true Catholic will question it. In fact, they will wholeheartedly support it. It tells us to promote the pro-life movement by promoting chastity, and to promote chastity by promoting the true faith. What more can we do? After hearing Father Hartman on chastity and the pro-life movement, all of us will get a clearer picture of how much more needs to be done. Now, Father Hartman.
Suppose we open with a prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and in the hour of our death. Amen.
Mary, Mother of Life,
pray for us.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Our conference this evening is on Christian chastity and the pro-life movement. For many people, a topic like the one I've just announced must seem strange. What connection is there between chastity and the pro-life movement? There is more than a connection. There is the dependence of a building on its foundations. Chastity is the foundation of the pro-life movement. You can call it the pro-life movement. You can use the name. You can create a huge organization to protect innocent human life. But this movement is only as authentic, only as stable, only as effective as the meaning of Christian chastity is faithfully practiced by the people. Without chastity, the pro-life movement is so much rhetoric. Or worse, it is a pious, or if you wish, a political dream. My plan for this conference is to cover the following questions and briefly answer each one. Are now all familiar? What, why, and how? What is Christian chastity? Why is Christian chastity essential, absolutely indispensable for the pro-life movement? And finally, how are we Catholics to advance the pro-life movement to the practice and promotion of Christian chastity? What is Christian chastity? It may sound like a strange definition, but it is the fruit of a lifetime experience. Christian chastity is the worship of God by respecting the use of our powers of procreation according to the teachings of Jesus Christ. It is imperative that we modify the word chastity by calling it and emphasizing Christian chastity. In the Roman Empire, Before the coming of Christ, castitas was part of the Latin vocabulary. It simply meant for a person to practice chastity, that he or she abstained from unlawful intercourse. Well, the pagan culture of the day determined what was unlawful intercourse, concubinage and polygamy, divorce, and the right to remarry were commonplace. In fact, marriage among the Romans was essentially cohabitation. Even in pre-Christian Judaism, a plurality of wives was a recognized feature of Jewish culture. It was assumed to be necessary for the survival of the household and to provide, emphasis, male children. Concubinage with slave women was practiced for the same reason. Thus, female slaves were considered the property of their master. We may sometimes wonder why the Pharisees, when they asked Christ if it is lawful to put away one's wife for any reason, they did not mean that it was not lawful to put away your wife. They assumed that. Their question was not, is it lawful to put away your wife? Their question was, is it lawful to put away your wife for any reason? Among the Jewish people then, and for 2,000 years, among the Jewish people to this day, it is assumed that divorce and remarriage are part of the Jewish culture. It is worth noting, I think, these obvious facts. If we are to begin to understand the meaning, and I emphasize, of Christian chastity, as a society becomes de-Christianized, inevitably becomes paganized. And a paganized society, mark my words, is much more pagan than a society that had never been Christian in the first place. Moreover, we must stress the fact that Christian chastity is a very positive virtue. As believers in Christ, we recognize that our powers of reproduction have been given to us by God, but are to be used according to the mind of God. We believe that God became man, who as the God-man taught us how these powers are to be used according to his divine will. Let us not forget, when God became man, he restored chastity to its status before the fall of the human race. We as Christians and Catholics, therefore, are ready to use these powers or not use them, but only as God wants us to. More surprising still, if we have the vocation, we are even willing to sacrifice the use of these powers in not every marriage. The essence of consecrated chastity or of celibacy, the essence, I repeat, is the sacrifice of marriage. Under the guidance of the Church, we therefore believe that chastity is a virtue to be practiced by every human being from childhood to old age in every state of life. We further believe that marital chastity is a God-given enjoyment of marital relations. Marital unchastity, therefore, is another name for either marital infidelity, otherwise known as adultery, or another name for contraceptive intercourse. How we need in our country to have the faithful taught by the bishops and priests that contraceptive intercourse between married people is a grave sin. Moreover, as Catholics, we believe that premarital chastity is the abstinence from sexual experience, because this again is the manifest will of God. As I talk this way, I'm reminded of my 5 years teaching at a state university. And I taught them Christian morality. How many of my students told me, but Dr. Harden, that's my alias, but Dr. Harden, what you're telling us is impossible. I'd say you're right. Impossible to human nature. That's what grace is all about. Grace is the power that God gives us to do the humanly impossible. In a word, therefore, Christian chastity declares that no one, and the word is no one, has a right to fully deliberate sexual pleasure except two married people between themselves. They may engage in marital relations in order to foster their mutual love, which they leave open, what a crucial word, they leave open for the conception of a new human life. On these terms, Christian chastity is not, I emphasize, it is not the prohibition of something evil. It is the recognition of something very sacred. It is sacred because Christian chastity is the practice of the selfless charity proclaimed to the world by Jesus Christ. Going on my now 49th year in the priesthood, I've learned many things, much of which I can never talk about or write. One thing I can tell you, chastity is the practice of the most selfless charity. It is therefore sacred, because Christian chastity is a sublime form of divine worship. We are human beings, we are not angels. We are to worship God with our souls indeed, but we are to worship God with our bodies. And the most demanding worship of God with our bodies is the practice of chastity. How is it worship? Because our will commands our body. You conform, you body. You conform to the will of God. So much for our first question. We now begin the holy part of our conference. Essential to the pro-life movement. What is essential? Christian chastity. We therefore begin with a simple declarative sentence. Christian chastity is necessary for the pro-life movement, because without chastity there cannot be selfless charity, or even the most fundamental practice of justice towards other people. As history proves, unchastity is the seedbed of unkindness, of uncharity, of injustice, and even of cruelty. Can anyone doubt that the most difficult virtue we have to practice in life is unselfish love? Unchastity is selfish self-love. Fornication is selfish. Contraception is selfish. Homosexuality is selfish. Adultery is selfish. What, we ask, is the root of legalized homicide, whether as abortion, infanticide, or so-called euthanasia? It is selfish self-love. How can this criminal self-love be mastered? Only by the practice of chastity. We return to where we began. The pro-life movement will be only as effective as the practice of Christian chastity is restored in now one homicidal nation after another. It is no coincidence, but profoundly true, that the first two capital sins are pride, and lust. These two go together as cause and effect, and I would add, and they work mutually. Pride leads to lust, and lust leads to pride. Pride is at the root of the murder. The lowest estimate is 65 million legalized abortions every year throughout the world. God punishes the proud by depriving them of the control of their sex passions. This is the verdict of history. Now the other side. Lust feeds selfish pride. The more lustful people are, the more selfish they become. Their selfishness does not stop, even at the murder of helpless, innocent children in their mother's womb. One sentence, which I make into a paragraph. There is no hope for the pro-life movement except by the restoration of chastity. In a country like ours, marital infidelity has become a national plague. Contraception has become an accepted norm of behavior. Fornication has become the theme of so much of our fiction, masked as literature, and is now the staple diet of the mass media. In one of our states after another, sex education is teaching the children that homophobia is a psychological disorder and homosexuality is just another way of life to which some people have a natural orientation. I cannot tell you what a grateful prayer I said to the Lord when I read just a few weeks ago how the Holy See has come out with a strong document against sex education. Deo gratias, thank God. In our country then, is it any wonder that the pro-death movement has become so entrenched and the crime of willful homicide not only legalized, but I mean it, legislated? The murderers are not only not punished, they are rewarded. Our Catholic understanding of the pro-life movement sees what the unbelieving world in which we live cannot comprehend. The sixth and ninth commandments of God are intimately, indeed necessarily, related to the fifth commandment. The sixth commandment forbids the use of one's body for sexual pleasure outside the sanctity of marriage. The ninth commandment forbid the indulgence of venereal thoughts, venereal desires, and emotions, either deliberately aroused or enjoyed, outside the hallowed precincts of matrimony. It is not, as some are telling us, that because the church considers the bodily pleasure in marriage sinful, that she forbids sexual activity. No, it is because marriage is so holy. The history of the human race shows there is an inevitable relationship between the sixth and ninth commandments on one side and the fifth, thou shalt not kill, on the other side. Only a chaste society respects human life. I beg you, remember that. When God became man, he made sure they would be conceived by a virgin mother. During his visible stay on earth, Jesus lived an unstained virginal life. Christ elevated the chastity of the Decalogue to sublime heights never before known in the history of man. Now watch this. Why did Christ elevate the sixth and ninth commandments to the sublimest forms of chastity, far beyond anything known among the chosen people of the old law? Why? It was to ensure that the fifth commandment would not only be observed as a law of justice in not taking innocent human life. I repeat, the sixth and ninth commandments are a guarantee that the fifth commandment will be observed. Christ knew human nature too well not to know that justice is not enough. That is, to safeguard innocent human life. He therefore gave his followers what he called the new commandment. Over the years in teaching theology, I've told my students, the heart of the New Testament is Christ's new commandment. His followers, that's us, are to practice selfless and even heroic charity. We are to be willing, hear it, to sacrifice our own lives out of love for one another, which is just the opposite, the diabolical inverse of God's commandment, love one another as I have loved you. Part 3. We are still on the why. Sex, liberation, and cruelty. The sexual drive is so powerful that nothing but selfless generosity, inspired by divine grace, can curb its imperious drive to use others for one's own gratification. Unchastity is inspired by an egoism that I don't hesitate calling self-idolatry.